typically, Pastor Chris is up here, and he's not. He's actually at our Terrace congregation this morning. He'll be back here in the second service. But usually when I get to share, I have like a specific passage that I'll refer to, like open your Bibles to John chapter whatever. I don't have that this morning. I would kind of say open your Bible to 16 different passages because we're going to go through a lot of different passages this morning. Usually I don't share all that often, but I was able to share a couple months ago. You may or may not remember, it was a message from my heart, my life, called Possessing an Unoffendable Heart, and I wanted to kind of follow it up with a sequel. In fact, I'm going to do what's a triple? How do you say a triple? Trifecta? I don't know. Anyways, I'm going to do three of them. Trilogy. Yeah, come on now. All right. Thank you for help. So I get to share kind of a second part of that message this morning, and then in November I'm going to share another one. But this morning I want to talk to you about defying an angry heart. Defying an angry heart. When I shared with you a few months ago, my goal was to present or represent the vision of being Christ-like in an offensive world, that it is possible and that it is, in fact, our calling to be unoffendable in an offensive world. Offenses aren't going away anytime soon. In fact, it probably is possible by the time you hit the parking lot, you get offended somehow. But the issue really is, how do you deal with the offended heart, and how do you actually cultivate an unoffendable heart? But I realized as I kind of dug deep into this issue of possessing an unoffendable heart that one of the main responses to offense is anger. It's just a very typical thing. And I don't think it's a far stretch to say that our world seemingly has become a little bit more tense and a little bit more angry with all that's going on, understandably when it comes to issues, but I believe that God has called us to cultivate something better, and he wants us to exchange that which we feel for that which he says in his word. I believe that right feelings need to be informed by right thinking. Feelings are real, but they're not always right, and if we have right thinking, it will inform us having right feelings. So as I've been digging into this issue of cultivating an unoffendable heart, I realized anger was a very important issue to discuss because offended people are very often angry people, if you haven't noticed, even in ourselves. And so I think it's important for us to kind of pause and look at this. Again, my message is called Defying an Angry Heart. Now, I want to look at anger just for a moment. What is anger? I've been reading all kinds of issues, and I know some of you, we have some mental health specialists in the room, some psychiatrists, counselors, rightfully so, maybe some theologians in the room somewhere. Come on, amen, somebody. There's some of you. I know you are. I've been reading different perspectives from psychologists to theologians, just what is anger? And wouldn't you know, there's a lot of different definitions on this thing called anger. It's no wonder why we don't always have such a grasp on everything. There's numerous definitions, opinions. Some believe it's an emotion. Some believe it's a secondary emotion. Obviously, it's historically been, psychologists have taught one of the major six emotions. Now they're saying there's probably more like four categories. So we have usually understood this to be an emotion. When you consult the dictionary, here's what it says. Anger is a strong feeling of displeasure and belligerence aroused by a wrong. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say rage, wrath, indignation, and a whole lot more. And then there's other synonyms. What I learned as I just kind of did a little bit of a search and a study about the issue of anger is that anger is what I would consider a spectrum word. In other words, I used to think of anger as like rage. That's how I would understand it. And I would just confess to you that before I met Jesus, I had a rage problem. That was my go-to reaction when somebody made me upset. I would just go into this rage. And Jesus delivered me from that. And so I felt and thought, man, I don't get angry anymore. I'm delivered from that. Praise the Lord. But it's more of a spectrum word than it is just the extreme of what we might think of at times. We think anger means this, but anger can start with irritation. That can be anger, and it can go all the way to wrath and rage. And so what's important is I think that there is a little bit of a veil over this issue, and I think it's possible that we can tolerate things that are in fact anger and quite frankly sinful in our lives because we think of it in these strongest of terms. And so what we want to do is kind of roll back a little bit and say anger can be irritation. It can look like annoyance that we tolerate every day. Somebody say, it's going to get deep in here today. Okay. I can see a couple of you like, the Seahawks are on at one. Did I really come this morning? My goodness. Pastor Ben, where is Chris? Well, he gone, and I'm here. I didn't ask for this microphone, but I do have it. My goal today is not to teach you to deny anger. It's to teach you to defy it. To deny it means to say that it doesn't exist. We all know that's not true. You know, your soul is somewhat of a thermometer. We want it to be more like a thermostat, because we want to have self-control. Fruit of the Spirit is self-control. But your soul can be like a thermometer, and you kind of need to know what's going on the inside of you, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, learn how to turn it down so you can react and respond in a godly way. I'm not teaching passivity whatsoever, as you'll hear as I continue, but to defy means to challenge the power of something, to resist it. And in this case, we want to resist anger as an action. It starts as a feeling, but it kind of cuts a path into an action that, quite frankly, the Bible calls us to go against, as you'll see very, very clearly. I heard a story one time of a pastor. He was talking about, he was sitting at a table in his kitchen. He had a table in his kitchen. He was talking to somebody at that time, and I don't remember what they were talking about, but his three-year-old son walks into the kitchen, and he said in slow motion, he saw his three-year-old son walk up to one of the countertops, and he just saw this play out really slowly because on the countertop, there was a butcher knife. And it's kind of like one of those moments where you're like, but you don't want to flip out because if you flip out, it's not a good thing. And so his three-year-old son just reached up, grabbed the butcher knife by the knife side, the blade side, and was holding on to it. And the pastor said, you would not believe what was going on inside me while I saw my son carrying a butcher knife by the blade. He said, I just knew inside me I can't freak out because if I do, you know what I'm saying? And he said, all I knew to do is I'm just looking around for something. And he said, on the table was a bowl of big red shiny apples. And so he just quickly grabbed a big old apple and he said to his son, Johnny, I want you to have this apple. And he said, his son dropped the knife and picked the apple up, and it was like, oh man, praise the Lord, you know. And I remember him telling that story, and I just thought, you know, that's what God wants us to do. We pick up these things in life, they happen to us, we experience anger, and it's like holding something by the blade, and God wants us to exchange it for something better. Come on, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Trying to handle some of this stuff, if we flip out, it's just not good for us. But God wants us to exchange often what we're carrying for something so much better, and it always looks like Jesus. This is what James chapter 1, verse 19 says. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. This is the verse that's been going in my mind on and on and on. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Well, in like fashion from my last message, I want to talk to you about the sources of an angry heart, because I believe before we can get a handle on this, we have to know why it is that we get so angry. And of course, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about someone that looks like you. Or quite possibly the spouse sitting next to you, or probably your children that are in children's ministry. But the first reason that we get angry is because we are sinned against. We are sinned against. This is obvious. And when you're sinned against, what ends up happening is pain and hurt. And hurt has a tendency to drive us into things that we never believed that we could possibly do. It's amazing what pain has the power to do. It's a reality that people will sin against us. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 22, Peter is talking to Jesus. He comes and he says to him, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? He's like, up to seven times? And he was thinking, you know, that's pretty good. The typical rabbi response in that culture was forgive someone three times. In our culture, it'd be like, you know, I'll forgive you once. Second time, it's like, third time, it's like, that's on you. You know, I can walk away from this. And I think what Peter's looking for and what a lot of us are looking for is, at what point somebody sinning against me, is it justifiable, my response toward them? At what point do I have to continue to release them of the debt that they have incurred by doing something wrong? At what point is it just justifiable for me to be ticked off? He didn't say it that way, but I'm sort of modern interpretation here. And Jesus says to him, 70 times 7. I think it's like 490. The whole point is you just continue to forgive. You never stop forgiving. In other words, this is your attitude, this is your heart, this is your disposition in life. When people sin against you, you forgive them. Now, he's not talking about being a doormat. He's not talking about not living in reality. He's just talking about the kind of heart that we as Christians, Peter, but as us as Christians, are supposed to cultivate. And this isn't necessarily like this graspable standard for everybody overnight. It's the call of being like the one that we're following. You know, when I was a kid, I was made fun of quite a bit. I was a chubby kid for a number of years. And, you know, kind of the secret is I would cry myself to sleep at night, and I just had a lot of pain. And I remember it was fifth grade, and I heard this guy, his name was Jeff. If your name is Jeff, I'm sorry. But his name was Jeff, and I'm in my classroom in fifth grade, and I can hear Jeff making fun of me with a group of boys. And what Jeff didn't know was this is the 300th time I've heard this. See, Jeff did not know what was about to happen that day. But I could hear him he was outside of the classroom, and there was something that shifted on the inside of me. It was like, I call it the war mode. And some men realize there's some point you realize you have this. It's just not a great thing, okay? But the war mode got turned on inside of me, and I ran out there, and me and Jeff had an interesting conversation, if you understand what I'm saying, all right? I wasn't saved, okay? But something turned on in me that day, and it wasn't like I was looking for a fight, but if you had one, I'm ready, kind of a thing. I can remember that something had changed for me, and when I met Jesus, that thing got turned off. Jesus turned it off. It didn't mean that he turned me into a passive person that doesn't care. He turned me into a loving person that does care but is rightly motivated. It wasn't anger that motivated anymore. It was love. He gave me a new motivation. He gave me a new starting point, but we get sinned against. And so we get angry. I mean, I've had people look me in the face and say, I'm never going to forgive that person. I have had people say that to my face. I will never forgive that person. And you can put a bookmark in the story of your life right there if that's where you stay. And out of love, I say to you, don't stay there, because Jesus wants you to exchange what you're feeling for something better that he's giving. It's the truth. It's the truth. The second reason that we get angry is, I think that, now this is maybe not controversial, but it requires probably its own sermon, but I think that there are a lot of folks that think God is angry. In fact, I think mainstream media tells us all the time that God is angry. It shows a God that is angry, whether they're talking about the Christian God or not. It's what you see in a lot of movies. There's an angry God out there that is just waiting to punish you at any possible chance that he gets. And the minute you do something wrong, bam, you're gone. That's sort of this idea that exists. Some religion and even some forms of Christianity have taught people that. And it's unfortunate, because I don't think that's true at all. There's a philosophy, there is a theology, and a reality out there that this exists, that God is just an angry God. And we know that that's not true. Now, I do want to clean that up a little bit by saying, in the Bible, New American Standard Version, anger, or the word angry, is mentioned 364 times. 344 times it's in the Old Testament. Only 20 in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? 300, and what a lot of it refers to is the anger of the Lord. This is a very interesting topic, the anger of the Lord. I'll give you an example. In Exodus chapter 4, God's calling Moses to be his spokesman. This is what it says in verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, because Moses was saying, God, you picked the wrong person, essentially. You picked the wrong person. I stutter. I'm not the right guy. And the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. God is angry with Moses for questioning him about the choice that he made in calling Moses. But it doesn't stop there. If you go in Exodus chapter 32, it mentions God was angry at Israel to the point that he said he was going to destroy them. And Moses contends or intercedes for Israel and says, don't do this. And God relents from that which he speaks about he was going to do. In Exodus 34, the glory of God passes by Moses. And it's interesting because the voice of the Lord says, I am slow to anger. God speaks about himself saying, I am slow to anger. And then Moses writes a song, and he actually says, God is slow to anger. So here you have these verses that say God is, his anger burned against someone or something. And then you have, I am slow to anger, and Moses repeating this. It's a very controversial thing when people think about or talk about the God of the Old Testament or, quote unquote, an angry God. It's an interesting thing. I don't have time to go through it, but we believe that God is a perfect being capable of handling this thing that we call anger. The question is whether or not we can. The question is whether or not we can. He's perfect, he's just, he's righteous, and he's able to handle what we call anger in a perfect way. Jesus also was angry in Mark chapter 3, verse 15. It's on the Sabbath, and he's in the synagogue, and there's a man there with a withered hand, and they're questioning him, and Jesus ends up healing the man with the withered hand. And it says in Mark 3, 5, it says Jesus was angry. He was angry at them because of the way that they were thinking and questioning him, and they weren't caring about the man that he was caring about. So he was angry. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus was angry. He goes into the marketplace. Everybody know that story? A couple months ago, I got to preach on Matthew 21. He goes into the marketplace. And there's one version of that prior to where he fashions a whip of cords and he drives out all of the profiteering that's going on in the marketplace. He flips over tables and all kinds of stuff. And clearly Jesus was angry. I wouldn't argue with that. He was. And so here's what ends up happening, though. We see his anger associated with God, and we don't understand it, or we tend to use that to kind of justify ourselves. But I think these passages that reference God or Jesus, they don't say that we can handle this perfectly. It just says that he does. But there's this big chasm that people will jump in their seeing the angry God. They'll assume that sometimes this will happen, that because he did, we do. And we should. John 4 says that God is love. Certainly God gets angry. We see there's anger in God and there's anger in Jesus. But what's amazing is it says that God is love. It's his essence. It's not just something he has. It's not just an emotion. It's who he is. This is his nature, his character, his ways. It's the essence of who he is. The Bible calls us to be like Jesus. And so what's amazing about this, some people think that God's angry, and so what it leads them to is number three, we've empowered this theology of righteous anger. This is very controversial. In fact, I went on YouTube. I love YouTube. Most of the time. But I went on YouTube and I listened to about a dozen messages on the issue of righteous anger because I wanted to see what other people thought about it. In case you think, oh, Ben just doesn't understand. Maybe I don't. But I thought, I want to understand. So let me hear like 12 different people from 12 different kinds of churches. I just want to hear the perspective out there. And what was amazing is you have all of these people teaching on righteous, so quote unquote, righteous anger. And it was amazing how they would talk about love and forgiveness and all the qualities that we would believe and teach, that advocate that we are to have and exercise in Christ and what we see in him. But there was almost like this weird conversation around this issue of righteous anger, and it was kind of odd, to be really honest with you. It just didn't seem to fit in the conversation, and I listened to all of them closely and carefully. In fact, I read I know some of you guys like John Piper. Hey, John Piper, woo-hoo, good guy. But I read on his website, there was a blogger on his website that actually said righteous to be angry was a command. Now, what I'm saying is sometimes we allow anger in our lives because we think that it's justifiable, or we think that it's even biblically justifiable for us. Certainly it's for God, that's not an issue, but for us. So on this website, this blogger is saying it's a command. See, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry, right? Be angry and yet do not sin. Be angry. That's a command. This is what this guy was saying. It's a command. Be angry. You should be angry. There's stuff you should be angry about. Be angry. And do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Come on, married people. There you go. Right there. It's like, I'm facing east, she's facing west, and we could freeze meat in between us. But I'm not angry. All right. Whatever. But what's amazing here, okay, that's the New American Standard. Look at what the NIV says. Actually, almost every other version says it quite a bit differently. It's a quote from Psalm chapter 4, verse 4. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Doesn't that change it a little bit, somebody? Psalm 4, it's a quote from Psalm 4. And you go to Psalm 4, and that's literally what it says. It says, in your anger, do not sin. In other words, anger is something you're going to experience. But don't allow it to be your practice. It's going to happen, but don't allow it to be the character of the reaction, the response of your life. You can't allow that. But I was reading an actual blog from a theologian who said it's a command. I was like, this brother needs to get the NIV. Change your life. In your anger, do not sin. I'm not calling you to deny it. I'm calling you to defy it. Why? Because I believe the Bible does. Here's number four. We get angry because we see injustice in the world. Anybody seen any injustice in the world? But you know what? I want to challenge this concept. You might disagree with me a little bit, but don't just disagree because you feel like it. Disagree. Look at the Bible on this thing. It seems that our culture suggests that action and anger go together as it relates to injustice. And here's the narrative. If you're not angry about it, you don't care and you're complicit. If you're not angry about it, you don't care and you're complicit to it. That's the narrative. That's the story. And so what you're saying, let me reverse that and repackage it for you. In order for me to care, I have to be angry. That's what you're saying. Let me just give you a little tip that I think is extremely biblical and theological. You do not have to be angry to do the right thing. You have to care about what is right. And by the way, what is righteousness anyways for the Christian? The culture cannot dictate to you what is right. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. We got to come back to what Scripture says. This is what is right, not what you say is right, not what you think I should do is right. What does the Bible say is right? And then when we see what is right, then we get convicted whether or not we're living it out. I'm not a pacifist at all. In fact, I'm a protectionist. If you break into my house to harm my family, I'm not going to get on my knees and pray. You feel me on that? I mean, after I apprehend you, I will preach the gospel to you. But I'm not going outside looking for you. I'm just saying, if you come into my home, it is not my anger against you that causes me to rise up against injustice. It is my love for my family. It is my love for my... I was at Walmart with Pastor Ben Ramos, and we're walking up. Okay, and this is just, I don't know, if I don't have any political agenda here, just so you know. If you have that filter, cleanse it a little bit. Because I don't care who you voted for. I don't care. So I'm over at Walmart, and me and Ben are walking up to Walmart because, you know, there's a couple things there you got to get. They roll back the prices. I'm a fan. I'm a fan, okay? Most of you are too. You just, you know. So I go over to Walmart, and there's this white dude out there, and he doesn't look like he's doing okay. And he's sitting on some of the lawn material they had out there. And this Asian guy comes out, and he starts yelling at this Asian guy. And we're just walking up. I don't know what's happening. I'm literally just walking up. He's yelling at this Asian guy. And he uses the G word that's a racial slur. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's some Asian people in here. You know what I'm talking about. And he goes, you blah, 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 and uses that, drops that word. And he's yelling at him. And I'm like, oh, my God, this is not happening in front of me right now. I walk right up to the guy. I didn't even have to pray about it or think about it. I walk right up to the guy. I go, sir, are you okay? And the Asian guy, he's just walking away. He's not sure what's going on. I just walk up to the guy. Sir, are you okay? Hey, sir, I just want to know, are you okay? Because you don't seem like you're okay. You can ask Ben. He was with me. Are you okay? I really care about whether or not you're okay right now. Because you don't seem okay. The Asian guy turned around and got behind me. But I stopped him. I'm like, don't get involved in this. All right. What he did was wrong, but don't get involved in it. You don't need to get in. I got this. He doesn't need me, but I just couldn't help myself. I wasn't angry at the guy. I was trying to see if he was okay. And he gets up off the thing and he goes, whoa, 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 before you wake the tiger, let me explain. It's literally what he said to me. Because I'm not a tiny guy. You know, and so he goes, before you wake the tiger, let me explain, sir. I know this guy. I said, sir, I don't think you know this guy. He don't look like you know him. It doesn't look like that's happening. And I just said, listen, we're not doing this. You're not talking to him like this. It's not happening. You know, I just want to tell you something. There were about 12, 14, 15 people that passed by. Nobody said nothing. Nobody said nothing. I bet you a lot of those people went in the store really angry too. I'm serious. I bet you a lot of people were like, oh my gosh, did you hear that guy? And it, people of color, white, black, it didn't matter. There are a lot of people, Asian, a lot of people passed by, didn't say nothing to this guy. It wasn't my anger that stopped me to stop him. It was what was right. It was righteousness, because I was changed when I was 19 years old, and what's right is right. You don't let stuff like that happen, and you step in front of it and say, sir, are you okay? Are you okay? Are you okay? He wasn't okay. So we walked away, both he and I. And I made sure that, you know, everybody was safe when he walked away, and he walked away from Starbucks and whatever. So anyways, I walked him off the property, and I didn't even have to tell him to get off the property. I didn't tell him that my friend was packing, I didn't tell him any of that stuff. It's right. It's what's, come on, amen. I wasn't angry at him. I hate racism, but I understand that this guy's not going to be changed because I deck him. So I'm talking to him about Jesus, speaking in tongues, all that kind of stuff. I don't know what to do with this guy. My point is this, there were a lot of people walked by, didn't do anything. They probably were in the store all angry, you know. Hey, you can talk about your anger, but I think people need to step up and do stuff. And I'll tell you the reason I do, it's because I love people. You know, my wife would know whether or not I'm telling the truth. You're like, well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. See, when we feel like we're losing control of something, or we feel like we can't enforce what we think is right, that's when our anger starts to kind of lash out, because I'm going to do something about this. But then we end up letting it run its course, and it doesn't. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So we end up perpetuating this. But here's what it says, and he who rules his spirit is better than he who captures a city. In other words, there's something more powerful than force and might. There's something more powerful than force of might. A person that can have self-control, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, but channel that you feel that anger, you channel that into something that actually brings about righteousness for people around you. It is possible. I still believe love wins. But love looks like something. Love looks like something. It's not just, I'm going to send my fax prayer to God and love people. No, we engage the world around us in a right way. Okay, everybody smile. I don't know how that went over. Pastor Chris will be here next service. Number five is, we've been told that some anger is healthy. And this is kind of debatable. I personally allow my psychology does not inform my theology. My theology informs my psychology. And sometimes my psychology will furnish my theology. But I don't have time to unpack that for you. I don't depreciate psychology. I'm just saying, because I believe in the authority of Scripture, so therefore my theology is my grounding and foundation, and anything I learn on top of that will fit usually within that. Now, we could go on and on about that for a long time. You'd have to go to Immersion Discipleship School to hear more about my perspective on that. But I was reading something in psychology today, and there's a woman who wrote a pretty good book on the issue of anger. And she writes this, anger, and I'm not saying I agree with this fully, but you just got to hear it out, okay? Anger is not just a bad or destructive human emotion. Rather, it is an essential source of power and strength. Just, maybe we have to challenge that, I don't know. It can give us the courage to speak and take a stand, or it can simply identify something that is not right. Anger, when used constructively, which is an interesting concept, is an important vehicle for personal and political change. Here we go with the politics. It can encourage us to say, this is who I am, and this is what I believe, and this is where I stand, and these are the things that I will no longer do or tolerate. People who avoid and deny their anger can suffer as deeply as people who vent their anger ineffectively. Now, I agree with that. I think we agree with that. There are people that are numb, and if you don't feel anything, that is not healthy. And that's what a counselor would. Come on, Rick, where are you at? Say amen. All right, he's my buddy. If you're numb, that's you. But this isn't like general overtones for every single person, all right? So there's an important thing that we have to do in chopping stuff like this up. It's very important. We don't just accept everything. We have to filter it. Unfortunately, few of us use our anger productively. Instead, we do two unhealthy things. First, we avoid anger and conflict at all costs. That's not healthy. We are the peacemakers and the accommodators. We steady the rocking boats. Or we may do the opposite. We get angry with ease, but angry gets us nowhere. And we get caught in endless cycles of fighting, complaining, blaming that only makes things worse. But here's the interesting thing. She goes on to explain all the things you need to do with your anger. And guess what it is? It's all the stuff we teach. Forgive, think about what they meant. I mean, she just goes on and on and on. All the stuff that I'd probably give you. They're probably my next 10 points, actually. But what I find is what ends up happening is anger can be constructive. Anger can be healthy. Anger can be this and anger can be that. And there's almost like this general overtone of toleration where it's like, yeah, some of this is good. But here's what you have to do, though, at the end of the day. You have to look in the mirror and ask the question, is your anger producing the righteousness of God? I'm not asking you if your anger is aligned with this person or this party or this thing or that. I'm asking you, is your anger producing the righteousness of God? Are you truly, constructively flowing your anger into loving people, honoring people, serving people, and challenging the injustice and the evil around you? Is it your anger that is doing that, or is there something much greater? I believe it's something much greater that actually causes us to do that. And so I kind of agree and I disagree with some of the things that this gal was saying. And so it's interesting, though. My point is that we get told sometimes that anger can be a good thing. And the reason that I think that can be unhealthy at times for some of us, not those if you're numb and you don't feel, that would be for you. But if you go down to like these issues where we get annoyed easily, like you should not be showing people your tall finger on the freeway, okay? And we are, the parents, we should not be the ones throwing a tantrum when our kids don't act perfectly. Now, I'm not throwing guilt on you. I'm just saying we can get a hold of that and we can be like the one we're following. It is possible. It is possible, but it has to be your vision. And it has to be your conviction. Now, I want to walk you through the path to defying the angry heart because I know you're super excited about that. The Bible never calls us to anger, but rather it calls us to love. We experience these feelings, but we can't allow these feelings to shape our reactions, actions, and interactions. And the first way in which I believe we deal with our anger is we have to acknowledge our anger. Denial has never been our friend, and it never will be. Denial is not our friend, it's our enemy. We need to own where we are. We need to own what we're experiencing. If you're angry, you need to own that. I'm not telling you to deny it. I'm telling you can defy it. But to do that, you have to be able to acknowledge that it's there. In other words, if you have an anger problem, you have to admit it. You cannot do this namby-pamby, well, sometimes I kind of get a little uptight. We sort of sophisticate it, you know, and we got these words that we don't even know what they mean, you know. Sometimes I fall off the rocker a little bit. Like, is that an anger problem? I don't know. Do you get easily annoyed? That's an anger problem. Do you get easily irritated? Actually, when it defines love in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? Love is patient, love is kind, doesn't envy, doesn't boast. It isn't easily irritated. And in the other translation, it says it isn't easily angered. Love. If you live in love, you're not easily angered. The opposite, though, is not meaning you're a pacifist and you don't care. It just means that you're not riled up by the slightest things that go on around you, right? You're not on edge. And a good way for parents to know whether or not this is the case, are your kids afraid? What happens when you get angry? Do they have any fear about what happens? Kids or grandkids, do they have any fear what's going to happen when mom, dad, or grandparents get angry? They're like, something spills on the table, and they're like, it's not a good thing. You know. And the reason we want to own our anger problems and our anger issues is so that we can defy them. But you can't deny them. You have to defy them. So are you easily irritated? Do you have anger issues? This change, in my opinion, is right after owning it. That's where you start to change. That's all I really want. I just want change. I want change. Number two is own a biblical conviction in this issue of anger. The New Testament, anger is mentioned to the Christian community as an incredibly negative thing. In fact, let me prove it to you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus, this is the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be guilty before the court." He doesn't stop there. "And however says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' that person will be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says," it's like rakah, or however you say that, "'you fool,' you should be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." Well, ladies and gentlemen, I've said a lot more than rakah to a few people. I have. And I roll that back and I say, "God, help me to get hold of this thing so that I can be a force of love in the world around me." That is the goal. That is my calling. Galatians chapter 5. Now, let me just mention after that verse. Jesus makes this claim that what's going on the inside of you will eventually come out of you. So what I'm saying is that if we can learn what's going on the inside of us and understand the thermometer, turn it into a thermostat, through the help of the Holy Spirit, we can actually be a force of love in the world that will help people. But if we just lash out and react, then we are going by the winds and the waves. And you know what? You know what that actually means? It means that other people can control how we are. That is unacceptable for all of us, isn't it? You don't want that. I don't want anybody to be able to control who I am and how I am. I want the Word of God and the Spirit of God to be the one that prompts and provokes me to be the person that He says that I am supposed to be, because I do not have to answer to anybody else in my life when I die. I have to answer to Him. You have to answer to Jesus Christ at the end of your life with the way you lived your life. All right. I'm not totally sure what that meant. We might need an interpretation, but amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger." There it is. It's the fruit of the flesh. And then I already read to you Ephesians 4, 25 through 27. Isn't it interesting, though, in three verses away from Ephesians 4, 26, where people kind of claim that the Bible says, "Be angry, you're supposed to be angry." This is what it says three verses away. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you." I don't think Paul is trying to give us this perspective that we should be angry all the time. That's a normal thing. He's saying you will experience this, but it's not something you should cultivate. Why? How do we know that? Because he tells us to put it away. Oh, man. Here he goes with Colossians chapter 3. Paul doesn't quit. "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice." He goes on, anger. So what do we need to do? We need to develop a good filter for what we hear and what we say. Remember, I already told you, it says in James 1:19, "But everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to be angry, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." James is saying, be quick to listen. This is one of the things that diffuses wrongful, unrighteous anger in our lives. Be quick to listen. Have you gotten the whole story? Have you listened to the Lord? Have you searched the Scripture? Are you sure that your response and reaction to this is accurate? Are you sure before God? Be quick to listen. Good listeners hear what others say, but I believe they also hear what God says. He tells us to be slow to speak. I'm just thinking about all the thoughtless words coming out of my mouth. Lord, help me. Okay, be slow to speak. Absorb that this morning. Absorb that. Be slow to speak. You know, I think that there's a... 10:32. No, I got to honor the children's ministry workers. I don't want them to get angry. Because if I was one of them, I might feel the thermometer, you know what I'm saying? Because of your four-year-old. just kidding. Whoops. Probably my 9-year-old. I was just saying that. But I think that there's this social pressure today, right? In kids, we call it peer pressure at school. It's peer pressure. There's also a social pressure. I think there's a social media pressure. It's got its own current. And if you're not of the Word, and if you're not listening to the Lord, what ends up happening, and I'm not saying the culture doesn't have anything right, I'm just saying If we don't stop, be quick to listen, slow to speak, but quick to hear the Lord, quick to do what is right, of course. But if we're not careful, that current pulls us right in. And before you know it, you're advocating for a voice that in 5 years you might be denying. How do you know that, Ben? I've done it. You've done it. We've done it. We've done it. Don't vindicate yourself, number four. This is where I'm thinking that God knows we probably can't handle anger. Like, whatever we call righteous anger. You know, people say to me all the time, Ryan, you can come up, because otherwise I'll just keep going. People say to me all the time, they go, you know, well, righteous anger is like, you know, such a healthy thing and blah, 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 and Jesus was angry. And I go, if you want to make yourself equal with Jesus, first of all, that's quite a chasm we just jumped over there. You know what I'm saying? Like, just, if you want to do that, then we have to be living the life that Jesus lived. Because the context for which Jesus was angry actually matters too. Not just the fact that he got angry. He got angry because people did not want him to heal. People did not want him to preach the kingdom. People did not want him to bring about the kingdom of God in the world. He was an activist, but he was acting on behalf of the kingdom of heaven. And people wanted him to stop doing that because it didn't meet some of their religious traditions. And so because he came a different way and he was wanting to heal someone while they were like, hey, you need to honor the day that we're on and that's not okay. And Jesus was like, this guy needs healing. If we want to equate ourselves with Jesus, we need to make sure we're in the same context and the same lifestyle that Jesus was living. I think then it's possible to have what we call righteous anger. But let it convict you before it all of a sudden justifies any kind of behavior. That we're just sitting at home on the couch angry at people, justifying it because Jesus was mad in Mark 3:5. It's silly when you think about it, isn't it? Like, when's the last time I prayed for somebody out in the grocery? When we were in Houston, you go to the grocery store, the people that just lost everything. The news said 40,000 homes. It's like 300,000 homes. 800,000 cars. 70% of this is not getting paid for. People lost everything, but the world just keeps going on. We're down there in the grocery store and people are losing it in line because they're trying to count their money. These are people that made $50,000, $60,000 a year, people that had a retirement account, people that were saving, people that were paying off their house, and now they're counting their dollars in the grocery line because they realize, I got nothing now, nothing to trust in that I can look at, that I can absolutely think for sure. It makes me secure. They're just losing it. And so we're trying to walk up to people, want to pray for them and just be there, be present with people. That's probably the most profound thing we could do because I didn't have any money. I'm like Peter and John, silver and gold I do not have. You know, I mean, we're living in a world that needs us to step up in love. You step up, yes, but don't vindicate yourself. This is point number four. God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That's saying something. My next message in November is called Relinquishing a Judgmental Heart. Because God's the perfect judge. So you'll to be continued, right? Number five, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Against such things, there is no law. There's no law against this. Are we living in this? This is what Jesus calls us to. This is what Jesus fully, completely lived in. It's the way he lived. It's the person that he was. It's the way we want to live. It's an exchange. This morning, I want to close with this. I'll just say it like this. I believe that God offers us a divine exchange. Through all of this, he offers us a divine exchange. We feel and experience anger when we see injustice, when we are wounded, when we are offended, when somebody does, we experience anger. It's gonna happen. The thermometer starts to go up to 90. It's gonna happen. The way we defy it is through a divine exchange. It's like what I said, it's giving the blade to God and getting the apple and sharing that apple with everybody around us because they're hungry. People need something to eat. They don't need us to take up arms. They need something to eat. Yeah, it doesn't apply to every situation. I get it, okay? But listen, if we go out these doors today and we start loving people and sharing Jesus with people and praying for people and standing with people and being present with people, I don't think anybody's gonna get upset that we're not as angry as them. I think they're gonna be thankful for us and our presence in their lives. So let's get out of the boat and let's get out of the building and let's get off of the couch and let's do what we need to do, but let's do it from the right motivation. It's called love. The love of God is what compelled him to send his son. It's the love of God that compels us to go each and every day and reach across the table and walk across the room and do the thing that we know we ought to do. It is the love of God. Exchange your anger for God's love. It is the only reason I am standing here. I know what it's like to hate people. I know what it's like to feel angry. I know all of that. And the Lord is delivering me and he's delivering our home. My wife is here. We talk about this and we didn't easily accept what I'm saying to you, but God is delivering us. And that doesn't look like just us being nicer people. It means being more active, more loving, more outgoing, more caring, more kind, more generous. That's what we want to be. And we're on a journey with you to do that. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you this morning for your love. We thank you, God, that in our world, it is just easily offended. And sometimes we are easily offended. But here's what we ask. I ask for a divine exchange this morning. God, I pray that as we bring to you our anger and hostility and offenses and wounds and all of that, that you would give us divine love that cannot be conquered. It cannot be silenced. It cannot be shut down. It will always stand, it will always speak, it will always bring life because it's from you. So Lord, I pray for a divine exchange this morning. We love you, we look to you, we thank you for your example of while we were yet sinners, you died for us. You gave towards us, to us, when we didn't deserve it. So we pray you would make us these kind of people that just don't make sense. We didn't deserve, we didn't earn. Let us go into this world and be activists with the love and the power that you give as we follow you. We thank you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.